If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we'll get there in a second. But before we dive into the text for this morning's consideration, and if you're visiting for the first time, it's probably a good time to just introduce you to what we've been doing for the past several weeks. We've been exploring the Gospel of Luke, which is the third gospel in the New Testament. To explore any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is to explore the life and the ministry of Jesus. And that's what Bill alluded to during his thoughts around the table. And what we need to keep in mind is that as we explore in this context the life and ministry of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, we are also anticipating exploring the continuation of that story when we get to the book of Acts. And when we explore the continuation of the ministry of Jesus, we'll see the ministry of Jesus, namely through the church. We will get to that exploration when we, again, explore the second part of the Gospel of Luke, which is the book of Acts. And if you're visiting and you're unfamiliar with these books, I do want to invite you to a deeper exploration with us. If you want to go deeper, I want to offer to you an invitation to enter that discussion. We would love to have that conversation with you. We would love to tell you more about Jesus. That is the goal of this gospel. For those of you who have been around for this journey, recall that the author of this gospel, he gives us his intention. In Luke chapter 1, in the beginning of this gospel, he writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The author lays out in his introduction that he seeks to lay out an account of Jesus and his ministry so that the person reading will gain a more certain understanding of what he believes. The author is retelling the story of Jesus. In this story, we have witnessed so many things. We have witnessed God's use of the poor and lowly to be the caretakers of the infant Jesus. Mary and Joseph were folks who lived in a town called Nazareth, and Nazareth was an ancient ghetto, and people who lived in Nazareth weren't rich and affluent. They were poor, and many of them were outcast. We've witnessed God's use of normal people to do incredible things. We've witnessed Jesus coming into his own and ministering with passion and a humble heart. We see Jesus making a difference in the lives of so many people. We've witnessed Jesus' impact on those he knew, like those in his hometown. He had that wow factor. I don't know if any of you watch the singing competitions that come on TV, American Idol and the X Factor and all these things, and the judges give their feedback to the singers and they critique the singers, and they say, "Oh, you sang some good notes here, and oh, you sang some bad notes there. That was a bad song for you." But there's few occasions where they look at a singer who has it. Oh, they have the good voice, they have the good presence, and the judges might even say something like, "You have that wow factor. There's just something about you that just kind of amazes us." And yet that was a description that many people had of Jesus, or that the author in describing those who witnessed these things that Jesus was doing, the author would say that they were amazed. Like, take for instance in Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, it says that they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. But Jesus didn't just speak and teach. He had incredible power to do marvelous things. He could heal by word or by touch. He was a great physician. And like those who were impacted by his teaching, those who were healed by him or witnessed his healing had reactions like this from Luke chapter 4, verse 36. It says, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching with authority and power? He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus, because he amazed so many people, because he had that wow factor, he became popular. Now, he wasn't popular because he had the top song on the pop charts, or because he was voted the sexiest man alive on People's Magazine. No, he was popular because of his ministry, because people became enthralled in amazement by him. And even as we read the text and listen to the text, we find ourselves being amazed still at what Jesus did. We, in the 21st century, are amazed by his miracles. We are amazed by his teaching. But more than that, we are amazed by his love. By his love for those he walked with, by those he healed, by those he touched. He loved people. He loved people who were hard to love. He loved people who were thought to be undeserving of love. Look, church, I'm standing here to tell you that I'm amazed that he loves me. Because I've done some things in my life, I continue to do some things that might cause some of you to question your love for me or not love me. But Jesus loves me in spite of the things that I do, the things that I say, and the feelings that I feel. So I'm amazed that he loves me. I can't go on in this sermon until we part there for a moment and embrace an understanding of that. Consider your own life. What does it take to amaze you? The purpose of exploring all the incredible things that Jesus did is to bring us to a place of embrace of his love for us. And when you embrace his love for you, the question remains, will that be enough to amaze you? So before I continue, I want to invite you to ponder that question. I want you to watch this video and allow the words of this song to minister to you. We need to ask ourselves, will we be amazed as the nations and the people of the text were amazed?
You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear a sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. You paint the morning sky with miracles in mind. My hope will always stand for you. You hold me in your hand. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. How wide the measure of the love that you have shown me. How deep, how fathomless the blessings you have given me. And I give thanks for your amazing love. And I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. How wide the measure of the love that you have shown to me. How deep, how fathomless the blessings you have given me. And I give thanks for your amazing love. And I thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed, amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me.
This is Luke chapter 7. Starting at verse number 1. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word. And my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house, and found the servant well. As you read through the Gospel of Luke, you will encounter several who were amazed by God's wonders shown through Jesus Christ. But what about that moment when Jesus was amazed? Yeah, it might surprise us that Jesus himself was amazed. Now, this wasn't the type of amazement that one might experience when they accomplished something great. You know, I remember in high school, I was on a basketball team, and I remember I was playing one of our rivals, and man, everything I shot was just going in the hoop, Harry. I just couldn't miss. I was in what they call the zone. Anybody know about the zone? I was in the zone. And when I look back at that game, I look back and I just think to myself, you know, I was pretty amazed at myself and my accomplishment. I'm not talking about that type of amazement. I'm not talking about that type of amazement. Like my man Mark Berry here, when he get up in the morning and he get in the mirror, he put on his digs for Sunday and he look in there and he throw the hair like that and he look at himself and he just say, man, I'm just so amazed. I just look so good. Just look at me. Yeah, that's how it is, right, Mark? Uh-huh, he gave me an amen. I'm not talking about that type of amazement, but Jesus was amazed. And we read in this text of this moment where Jesus was amazed. Now allow me to briefly unpack this text for a moment. During the days of Jesus, Israel, the Jews were under the authority of the Roman Empire. They had to observe Roman laws and decrees. They were subject to treatment that was often belligerent towards them. They were dismissed in many areas. They were discriminated against. Many times, many lived in fear of Roman officials and particularly the military. There was a group called Zealots. These were Jews who were so angry about the Roman rule that they would seek opportunities to secretly kill Roman soldiers. And these Zealots were waiting for a Messiah. Or a king that was going to come and order them in a revolt against the Roman Empire so that they could take back what was rightfully theirs. Consequently, Roman soldiers were not liked by Jews. However, in the Gospel of Luke, there were particular soldiers that seemed to be well received. In the Gospel, they were identified as centurions. In this text, we meet a centurion who was a Roman officer, who was in charge of 100 men. The centurion was in charge of drilling soldiers, inspecting their gear, and leading them in camp, and also from time to time in battles. And did I mention to you that a centurion was a Roman, which meant he was a Gentile or a non-Jew? Church, one of the lingering storylines throughout Luke Acts is the unfavorable view of non-Jews by Jews. It was hard for a God-fearing Jew to believe that God could extend his favor or blessing to those who have been antagonistic to the Jews. But the centurion was different. The Jews in the text liked this centurion. This centurion's servant, and the Greek word in this text for servant is the Greek word for slave. This slave was sick. And this centurion heard that Jesus was in the area and Jesus having a popularity that we just saw on the screen in that video of Jesus doing all these wonderful things. You see, his popularity had spread, and this centurion had heard about this Jesus. And knowing that Jesus was going to be in the area and knowing that his slave was sick, he sought out this Jesus and asked some of the elders of the community, Jewish elders, to seek out this Jesus to come and heal his sick servant. The group reaches Jesus and immediately they plead with Jesus to show favor to the centurion. They immediately begin to recite the resume of the centurion, which I find that to be interesting. Because in other miracle stories or healing stories, you don't see people bringing Jews bringing other Jews to Jesus and saying, hey, you need to heal this person because they do this and they do this and they're good people, so heal them. But when it comes to this Gentile, when it comes to this Roman, and they go to Jesus, they say, listen, you need to know that this centurion, he loves Israel. He built our synagogues. They begin to list his resume. Maybe they thought that Jesus too held harbored some ill feelings toward these non-Jews. So I find it interesting that they begin to list his resume. They share that the centurion is indeed a friend of Israel. It was as if they were saying, you got to hook this brother up. He's cool. He's all right. He's doing the right stuff by us. And as Jesus approached the house, the centurion, in an act of humility, sends a message that Jesus need not bother himself by coming to the house. He felt unworthy. The spirit of humility had an impact on our Lord. And the text says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Why was he amazed? Was it this centurion who had so much authority, it's because he sought out a Jewish rabbi? Was Jesus amazed because this centurion stopped Jesus from coming to his house? Was it that Jesus had just received a report from the elders about what this centurion was all about? Is that what amazed Jesus? Was Jesus amazed because this military officer built meeting houses of worship for the Jews? Was he amazed because he was a friend of Israel? There's no need for us to speculate or guess, because Jesus tells us the reason he was amazed. He says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Two things to consider this morning from this brief text. Pay attention to Jesus' commendation of this non-Jew. Church, that's a theme. If I sound like a broken record for repeating this truth over and over, I will gladly be that broken record. And in this message, that truth is this: God's love is not limited to one race, one culture, one country, or one group. God's love and embrace is of all people. The minute we think that God has limited his reach to one specific people is the minute we have invited to having, as our parents used to say, you've got another think coming. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, this truth is illuminated. The Gospel retells stories that features Jews, Romans, like this centurion, and Samaritans, who were hated by the Jews for not being pure blood Jews and for having some religious differences. Jesus is not ashamed to highlight that heroes of faith need not come from one exclusive race. Church, when the church universal gets a better picture of that, we will be better for the world. This will be a theme that runs throughout Luke Acts. Consequently, the story of this God-fearing centurion mirrors the story of another centurion named Cornelius. Now, we will hear more about Cornelius when we move into the book of Acts. Now, do y'all want to hear something extremely interesting and unknown about this guy by the name of Cornelius? You want to hear that? You're going to have to come back in June when we move into Acts, all right? All jokes aside, we can never underestimate our call to reach all people of every nation, and we praise God for those who have committed themselves to travel all over this planet, taking the message of Jesus Christ to different cultures. There are people who will move their families, sell their businesses, take all their belongings and move halfway across the world. They'll go to a place and they'll live there for 10, 15 years just to learn the language, just to learn the culture, and then they begin to share the message of Jesus Christ. I praise God for those people. But don't think that just because they're doing that across the world, that there's no work for us to do in our own communities. Because in our own communities, we have people who are brown and white and yellow and not green, but we have some people of some different shades. We have some people from some different cultures, and God has blessed us to take this message to everybody, no matter what they look like, no matter what culture they come from, no matter what is in their background. That's our call. That's our work to do. That's the church's call, and that's the church's mission. Amen? There's something else to consider. Take note of how the faith of this centurion in Jesus led him to conclude that Jesus' presence in the house was unnecessary. He understood authority. He understood the power of the authority of the spoken word. He believed that all Jesus had to do is speak the word, and it would be so. Now, while so many were convinced that Jesus' presence was necessary for his miraculous power to take effect, this centurion displayed a faith that was simply amazing, and it caught the attention of Jesus. Church, it's faith like that that I wish I had. It's faith like that I wish the church had. I wish we would pray with faith like that. I wish we would plan with faith like that. I wish we would serve with faith like that. I wish we would live with faith like that. I wish we would worship with faith like that. I wish we would understand that God is not necessarily looking for us to perform so that he will like us. Jesus wasn't amazed by the synagogue that the centurion built. He wasn't amazed that the centurion liked the Jews. He was amazed by his faith. Jesus was amazed by the centurion's placement of hope and belief in a change of circumstance based solely in this unique king named Jesus. He believed in Jesus even when his servant lay gravely ill at the point of death. He believed that Jesus could simply speak a word and that servant would be made well. Yes, that was a moment where God was amazed. But it doesn't need to be the last moment. See, I believe that God is amazed and moved by our faith. And there are plenty of opportunities to embody the same faith that centurion had. Coming off the heels of Jesus' sermon in chapter 6 that we looked at last week, the so-called Sermon on the Plain, where he spoke to so many conditions, there were so many places, as you listen to Jesus' words, for us to place faith, exhibit faith. You see, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You see, when we experience poverty or poor or not enough money, you know, no more, too much month at the end of the money, so some people say, our faith in him to provide will amaze him. When we love our enemies and do good to those who are determined to hurt us or insult us. See, church, when we do that, we place our faith in him to handle any penalty that's needed or any vengeance. You see, that faith will amaze God. When we refrain from judging and condemning others, we place our faith in God to do the judging and acknowledge that he is in control. You see, that type of faith will amaze God. When we listen to what Jesus says and do what he says, we say that God's way is better than our way. You see, church, that's a great admission and an act of faith. And that type of faith will amaze God. You might ask the question, when was God amazed? And I will answer, he was amazed when that centurion placed his faith in the Savior of the world. And God was amazed when Martha placed her faith in God. And when Perry placed his faith in God. And when Francie placed her faith in God. And when the Reynoldsburg Church placed their faith in God. When they placed their faith in God, they spoke in words. We all speak in words that come right from the Gospel of Luke. When we looked at the birth of Christ in December, we began to speak the very words of the angel who says, "For nothing is impossible with God." It didn't say that things won't be difficult. It didn't say that things won't be challenging. It didn't say that people wouldn't get hurt. It didn't say that people wouldn't be confused. It didn't say that people might not want to. It says that with God, nothing is impossible. And church, when we embody a faith that believes that lives that, God is amazed. So this morning, while I acknowledge that coming to church has its place, taking communion has its place, serving the poor and loving your neighbor has its place, those things cannot take the place of what moves God to amazement. That happens when we have faith. Forgive me for leaving Luke for just a moment. But the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Say this with me, church. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite authors and one of my favorite people, a German theologian who escaped Nazi Germany in the early part of the 20th century, came to New York and was actually teaching theology in a seminary. But knowing that his brothers and sisters in the faith, and even his brothers and sisters, his blood family, were suffering under Hitler's Third Reich, felt a calling to return to Germany and to live the persecution that he had escaped by coming to America. He felt it was his Christian calling to go back and to suffer with his people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was thrown into a concentration camp. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had become part of several plots to assassinate Hitler, which was it was kind of a hard thing for him. He was a pacifist. He didn't believe in war. He didn't believe in retaliation. But he saw so much evil in Hitler that he just didn't see any other way but to murder him. The plot was found out, and he was thrown into this concentration camp. And a couple days before that concentration camp was eventually liberated and people were freed, he was actually executed in camp. But he has a series of letters and writings that he wrote while he was in prison. And here is an excerpt from one of the letters that he wrote while he was in prison. He says, "It is only by living completely in this world that one learns to believe. This is what I mean by worldliness. Taking life in one stride with all its duties and problems, its successes and failures, its experiences and helplessness. It is in such a life that we throw ourselves utterly into the arms of God and participate in his suffering in the world and watch with Christ in Gethsemane. That is faith. And that is what makes a man and a Christian. Jesus Christ was poor. Jesus Christ was homeless. Jesus Christ didn't have all the luxuries of life, all the advantages in life. But what he did have was a faith in his Father, a faith in God to provide for him, to protect him, to keep him, to lead him. And what Jesus is asking of us is nothing less than that same faith. And when he saw that type of faith in that centurion, a non-Jew, someone who has been deemed as being far away from God, someone not having the capacity to understand God, not like us Jews, not like us religious people. When he saw someone who had been deemed so far off from God, embody a faith that says, just speak the word, and my slave is going to be okay. My servant is going to be well. I think Jesus said, hey, guys who've been following me all this time, that's what I'm talking about. That's the type of faith that I'm talking. That's the type of faith that if everyone, you guys who are following me, you ladies who are following me, if you embody a faith like that, we will turn this world upside down. There is nothing we cannot do. All things will be possible. There's nothing that will be impossible for us to do if we have faith like that. And that's why Jesus was amazed. And in 2014, there can be moments for God to be amazed by our faith. Greg and Patty, there are moments that your faith in him will cause him to say, that's what I'm talking about. Goldie, there's a faith that you can display that will cause God to look at my servant Goldie. I'm amazed. That's the type of faith if we embody as a church. Watch out Reynoldsburg, watch out Columbus, watch out Ohio, watch out America, watch out this world. Is that all right that I'm thinking big like that? Is that okay? So I pray that as we leave here today, we start off by this place of being amazed by God and his love for us. That's where we start. That's where we have to start. Start by considering God's amazing love for you, and will you be amazed by that? And then will you in turn put your faith unswervingly, faith in God. And that will amaze him, that will move him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these stories, these narratives. Father, for the way that you use characters and figures that seem unlikely. You use those characters to teach us these great and powerful lessons. And I thank you for the faith of the centurion that moved Jesus to amazement. And God, I'm encouraged to know that to embody that type of faith is pleasing to you. And so God, I pray that we would cease from walking by sight and walking by chance or walking by caution, but that we would walk by faith. A faith that says that you can do all things. A faith that says that where we're limited, you are without limit, that you are without dimension, that your wonders and your ability to do whatever you need to do is infinite. Father, I pray that we will put our faith in you being infinite and not in ourselves, people who are finite. God, praying for the move of your spirit throughout this church, throughout this community, throughout this state, throughout this country and world. God, I pray that we will have a faith that would cause us to pray differently, that we would have a faith that would cause us to worship differently, that we would have a faith that would cause us to love one another more intimately and more powerfully. Father, that you would bless us with a faith that would cause us to forgive differently, to love our enemies differently, to serve the poor differently. God, we're asking that you would help us to see what it truly means to have a faith that would amaze you. So thank you for this opportunity to speak with you, for this opportunity to engage with one another. Thank you so much for Jesus, who was fully divine and fully human. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, as we sing this next song, pray for you, read Luke with you, pray with you. You got something hurting in your life, you want to share that with the body, want to give you that opportunity. If you want to profess faith publicly in Jesus Christ and display your faith through baptism, we also want to let you know we'll provide that ministry for you. So as we stand and sing, we can serve you. Let us know.